Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Alan Dixon. You might guess by my accent that I'm not from Englishcombe. I've been a Christian for many years, long time. I've been a Christian for about, I'm not quite sure exactly when, but between 50 or 60 years. I've been a father for over 40 years. I've been a surgeon for over 30 years. I've been in Bath over 10 years. And I've been at St. Bart's over 9 years. So that's the story of my life. I was in my working life, I was a children's surgeon in the children's hospitals in Manchester. And that's where most of my professional life has been. I've given up clinical work now. And I'm pretty busy in Christian sphere, but I still do some stuff around medicine and particularly around surgery, really. I'm on the PCC in Bart. That's the kind of body that is seen as the leadership of the church. Fellowship group leader Alan has very kindly taken me under his wing at Bridgemead. I've been a Gideon. I should put that in my TV. I've been a Gideon since 1978. You can work out the number of years that is. And it's very nice being chairman of the branch here in Bath. And I'm thrilled to put the Bibles and the Testament into the hands of people and to put it into places like hospitals and doctors' waiting rooms and these kind of places where people in moments maybe want to open the Bible and read it. So that's really about me. 1 Corinthians 12 is our passage today. And the title I've been given is Unity in Diversity. I'd like to read that with you. I'm reading from the NIV. I think it's the older version of the NIV, so if you've got the newer version, it may not just fit, but not too different. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit. Faith, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And chapter 13 follows. So I think this is quite a complicated chapter. I think probably many titles and subjects could be spoken about from this chapter. But from our title, Unity in Diversity, I think it divides quite neatly into two. Well, that's at least what I'd like to do this morning, is to divide it into verses 1 to 13 under the heading Unity in the Holy Spirit. And then with a little bit of overlap from verse 12 to 31 to the diversity within the church. Now, I think, because you've been doing 1 Corinthians, that you've got some knowledge of the reason why 1 Corinthians was written and what the church in Corinth was like. The church was rather strange, a paradox, really. If you remember back to chapter 1, Paul kind of commends them by saying that they were enriched in every way and that they had all kinds of spiritual gifts. And I think if we had that compliment from an apostle in one of our churches, I think we'd be pretty chuffed, pretty thrilled. But after chapter 1, he goes on to go through the difficulties the church has encountered and the problems that there have been with the behavior of the Christians in the church there. And I think if you go through the book, you can probably count up to between 12 and 15 significant problems within the church. They were arrogant. They were divided. Some were following Peter, some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, who had been one of the Christian ministers who had gone there at the beginning of the church 10 years previously. They were tolerating immorality in the church. They were tolerating legal suits between believers, between Christians in the church. As we heard last week from the talk, they were tolerating behavior at the Lord's Supper, at the communion, which is not acceptable. And here we come to chapter 12, which of course is a continuum. Sometimes when we read the Bible and we split it into chapters, we kind of see them as individual units. But of course, chapter 12 is a continuum from chapter 11, and is a continuum of problems to which Paul is trying to give some help and answers. And that's why I said when I finished the reading at last verse 31, that it leads on to chapter 13. Probably one of the scriptures which is most uncontextualized in the Western church of all the scriptures in the Bible, where it's taken completely out of context. Read it in many different situations. But of course it follows chapter 12 and very much applies to the behaviour of people within the church. I mean, of course it's important within weddings, within marriages and families and that kind of stuff. But it's in the context of the church and the problems in the church that 1 Corinthians 13 was written. And I'm not going to be speaking about that today because somebody else will have the responsibility to do that. So I think if we look at the first 13 verses, let me just get back to my page. If you look at the first 13 verses, we can't, and I hope that I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it, and I hope you picked up how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And the message, I think, the strong message that I think Paul was trying to give to the Corinthian Christians, for some reason, is that there's only one Holy Spirit. Perhaps there's been something going on in the church. I think there's this talk of Paul receiving a letter from the Corinthian Christians, and maybe that they were following different leaders. They were suggesting there were different spirits. Certainly the reference to their previous association with idols would suggest that they had some experience of having spiritual experiences from other sources. But Paul is emphasizing, and something which needs to be emphasized, is that there is only one Holy Spirit. And if you just follow through the verses, you'll see that four times the Holy Spirit as described is described as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit. Four times he's described as the same Spirit. And four times he's described as one Spirit. All saying the same thing, that there is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, as I don't need to tell you, is part of God, part of the Trinity. Sometimes an ignored part of the Trinity, because his function really is to tell us about Jesus, as we're going to hear in a minute or two. But a very important part of the Trinity. And in fact, mentioned as early as verse 2 in the Bible, when Moses wrote, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." He consistently came on chosen servants in the Old Testament to do specific jobs, specific things. And eventually his whole personality and person was revealed to the church in the New Testament. Sometimes, I speak for myself, but sometimes we can think of the Holy Spirit as a power or an influence. And that is understandable, because in the New Testament he's sometimes described as fire and breath and indeed power. But I think if we read the whole of the Old Testament in toto, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament tells us, among other things, that he speaks, teaches, and comforts, that he has a mind and a will, that we can lie to him, that we can grieve him, we can upset him. And these are features of personality, features of personal life that we ourselves understand as people. So the Holy Spirit is a person who comes to indwell us as Christians, not just a power. But above all, the New Testament indicates that the Holy Spirit was sent by God and sent by Jesus. John 15 verse 26, "When the advocate or counselor comes, whom I," this is Jesus speaking, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And if we just look at our own little chapter here, verse 4 and 6, we see the Trinity active in the church giving gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Helen, I think it was, referred to in her prayer. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And in fact, if we look at the other lists of the what we call the spiritual gifts, probably not the best term for them, but there are other lists of the gifts we're going to look at this morning in the New Testament, in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, we see that actually recognizes gifts of God and sometimes gifts of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Well, there's a whole lot more we could say about the Holy Spirit. We could have a whole series about the Holy Spirit. But I want to see what this passage says about the Holy Spirit. And I think we can't possibly go through this passage verse by verse. There's just too much in this passage for that. So I just want to pick out the things which I think relate to our subject. Verse 1 to 3. In verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 to 13, we're going to skip down to 12 and 13. As Christians, we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and drink one Spirit. And verses 4 to 11, as Christians, we're all equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve the church and to serve each other. So if we look at verses 1 to 3, Paul tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't just saying he can utter the words. Anybody could say that. It doesn't mean anything. But what Paul is saying is that nobody can really understand that Jesus is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of everything, except by the Holy Spirit. That realization in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds can only come, and that reality can only come if the Holy Spirit comes to us and regenerates us and gives us that information. Paul is saying nobody can understand it except by the Holy Spirit. Can you remember the first sermon that Peter gave after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 36? At the end of his sermon, he said, told the Israelites, the Jews, what they'd done to Jesus. They'd crucified him. It goes on to say that God raised him from the dead. And then it says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, friends, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter where we think he's Lord or where people out there think he's Lord. God has made him Lord of all. Lord, he was Lord of creation, Lord of the universe, Lord of time. The Lord, as we were praying earlier, Alan was praying earlier, who came to save us by dying. Lord of all. And you can look out at the, you know, I think one of the things which, as I've got older, I look at big crowds, like at football matches on the television or the Olympics, and just wonder how many people, we're all worshipping these people, but how many of those numbers recognize the Lordship of Jesus? Not just in churches, but actually in the whole universe, forever. And we are blessed that God has predestined us to be to the praise of his glory and has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can witness in our hearts and our minds that Jesus is Lord. But one day all will own Jesus as Lord, either in their own lives on earth or in the day to come. And that's a somber thing, because the crowds that are teeming the streets and going to huge sports festivals or pop festivals who have no knowledge of Jesus, one day they will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, their Lord, Lord of all. And it's a warning to every person to acknowledge Jesus now as their own personal Savior, to repent, to ask Jesus to take your sins away, take our sins away, and ask him to be Lord of our lives. And of course, it's all very well me rambling on about Jesus being Lord of all and Jesus being Lord of the universe. The personal question is Jesus Lord of my life? And actually, it's the kind of question for all of us as Christians. Is Jesus Lord of your lives? Because that's what I think Paul is saying. The Christians in the Corinth church, in the church in Corinth, were not behaving well, as we were saying. There were lots of problems, serious problems in personal and church behavior. He wasn't Lord of the church there. He wasn't Lord of their lives. So the question I ask me, is he Lord of my life? If he's Lord of your life, it changes you. It changes your attitudes, changes you where you behave. It has an effect on relationships. It has an effect on your priorities. It changes your life, actually. And we have to, as well as proclaim Jesus is Lord, singing lovely songs, which is very important to do. I thought Alan's comments, very, very apposite for me, getting into church and singing away. And I think, what did I sing sometimes? And I've said Jesus is Lord. But the practical thing for us as Christians is the Holy Spirit's told us that Jesus is Lord. We know He's Jesus is Lord, but the challenge is to make Him Jesus is Lord of our lives. So we move down to verses 12 to 30. I know it's a little skipping about. I apologize for that. But verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Note the inclusiveness of that statement. We were all baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, into the body of Christ. None of us are left out. We've all been baptized in the Spirit. I don't want to be in any way controversial. I don't know exactly what people here may think, but some Christians suggest that only some Christians have been baptized in the Spirit. But I think the Scriptures and others really tell us that we're all baptized in the Spirit. I say note the inclusiveness of the statement. In Acts chapter 2, which we just read, we carried on reading that chapter, the story of the first sermon of the first Christian sermon by Peter in Jerusalem. When the crowd asked Peter, "What do we do? We've done a terrible thing to Jesus." And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So when you become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 tells us, if anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Jesus, they don't belong to Christ. And Jesus' own words, when he was walking on the earth there with his disciples, said, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." But listen to what he said next. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So I think that the New Testament tells us that all Christians receive the Holy Spirit. And as we see, by receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized into the Holy Spirit, we become members securely into the family of God, into this one body, the body of Christ. And we're entered once and for all, and there's no leaving it. So there's no need, I don't think, for further baptism of the Spirit. We've already received Him when we gave our life to the Lord. That's not to say that we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And one of the concerns that happens sometimes is that the Holy Spirit doesn't really figure. But Paul tells us in other letters in the New Testament, actually chapter 5 of Ephesians, I think it is, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at I'm not a Greek scholar at all, so don't be impressed, but the commentaries tell me this, that if you look at the Greek tense of this, it's a continuous filling. So that we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit who's within us should be this bubbling up of water in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray every day when we have our quiet times, when we perhaps pray as a family. We pray that the Lord will fill us with His Spirit so that we can be effective in serving Him down here. Go back to verses 4 and 11. We are all equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve in the body of Christ, to serve the church. He gave us gifts. The Holy Spirit does give gifts. That's what we're talking about this morning. But of course, He also, if we commune with the Lord and with His word and in prayer, He develops the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But we're talking here specifically about the gifts of the Spirit. They're a bit controversial, and these two lists in 1 Corinthians 12 are not the complete list of the the Spirit. Other gifts are mentioned, as I said, in Romans Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. But the message from 1 Corinthians 12 is that the gifts that we have and that we use to serve the church come from God by the Holy Spirit. No matter who we are, whether we're Peter, possibly the greatest apostle, certainly the first apostle who gave the first sermon, who I think we all love and can identify with, or whether we're Heather, the cleaner in the church, the same source of the ability to serve the church comes from the Spirit of God and is something to be treasured. As we read through these verses, it goes through a whole list of them, most of them quite miraculous ones. And why does he give all these lists? Well, if we look at verse 7, it says he gives them for the common good. How does he give them? He gives them to all of us. Verse 11, he distributes them to each one just as he determines, but to all of us. Not some, but to all of us. So these gifts and abilities, the people who can play the music well, people who can sing beautifully, the people who administer the church, they're not given for our own blessing. We may be blessed by them, but they're not given for that purpose. They're given for the blessing of the church. They're given to build up the church and to support the church. And every time we do something which God has asked us to do in the church, for our community, it's important to know that we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it so people think good of us, or God even thinks good of us. We're doing it because we're serving the church. If we'd jumped on to chapter 14, verse 12, which I've not read this morning, Paul actually says to the Corinthians, since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So each of us as Christians, some of us may be pastors and speakers, others are lovely musicians. We all have tasks to do. We all have gifts given. It's a beautiful thing, he says. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. And we should all do what God wants us to do in the church and serve each other. As I say, these two lists in 1 Corinthians that we've read are rather special and perhaps miraculous. But the other lists, some of them are quite mundane. To be an encourager, to be a pastor, to be hospitable, contributing to the needs of the poor. I've never heard anybody praying for that particular gift, but perhaps we might. Showing mercy. So the whole spectrum of things that we can do for each other in the church. So they are the three things that we learn about the Holy Spirit. There's probably more, the three main things that we learn from the first half of the chapter. That he witnesses to us and has witnessed to us in our lives, in our hearts, in our personalities, that Jesus is Lord. And as I say, the challenge is to make him Lord of our own lives. Secondly, that he's baptized us. We have him in our lives. We have him in our hearts. We have that source of power and leading in our hearts, our lives. And thirdly, that he has given us the equipment, the gifts. And just very briefly, just to mention Ephesians 5 again, and he'll develop the virtues he wants in our lives to serve each other. So let's... just let me move on here. So I'm looking really at... I know we've looked at verse 13 already, but I'm going back to look from verse 12 to the end, okay? And Paul then goes on to develop the picture of the church as a body, really as a human body, to explain the diversity within the church and how that diversity should function. The human body, of course, is a unit, and if we're working properly... I'm sorry to hear about... Is it Heather for your name? Leslie's foot. It's not working properly. But generally, everything that we have in our bodies works together to make us healthy. So if you get a healthy 10-year-old child, everything's working perfectly. And that's the picture that Jesus, that the scriptures that Paul gives us of the church as a functioning body where everybody's working in synchrony to work together for each other to achieve a common aim. And we shouldn't be surprised that that's what God wants, because the Trinity have all worked together throughout the history of time, right back to before creation began. We know that God, the scripture says, let us, and they were even working in synchrony there. But Paul doesn't hide the diversity that there is within the church, and we don't need to look very far to see this diversity in the church. And he actually highlights it. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's diversity in the church, because there's diversity in everything that God makes and does. You think of the world out there, the universe, the inorganic, the physical and the organic things, the number of species of life and plants and animals, the different structures of rock and stone, the planets and the stars. What an incredible diverse God we have in creation. So it's not surprising that God looks at the church and wants to make it diverse, but puts us all together to work beautifully as a healthy human body would. And first we see that the church is made up from people from all different backgrounds. Verse 13, we're all in one body. It doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Greeks, Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we know from other parts of the scripture, male, female, different classes and different roles. That the New Testament was written by a huge different collection of people, a tax collector, a doctor, a Pharisee, various fishermen, and others. And in Acts we see the church growing, Christians from different cultures, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to Rome, in that short time that the church life is recorded in the New Testament. So God is building the church from all kinds of different people. And now, of course, we know that there's Christians on the other side of the world, from New Zealand to Canada, from South America to Russia. Very diverse. And we're not surprised, as I say, there is this diversity. And even this diversity may lead to sometimes different interpretations of scriptures, which don't threaten the important absolute facts of the gospel, but sometimes we have to accept that in different cultures there may be different views about different things. And it's interesting to see ladies praying here. You know, in some churches that wouldn't happen. We interpret it differently in our kinds of churches. It doesn't mean we're right and they're wrong, and I don't think it means the opposite either. So none of this means, however, that although we're different, that we have a different experience or different exposure to the Holy Spirit. In fact, as we've seen earlier, we all have the same experience. And we're all different in our different churches and different places with different things to do. But then, the chapter takes a bit of a turn, I think, and it's quite interesting, because Paul's been emphasizing these positive things. We've gone through the first 11 chapters. There are problems. There's a nice, beautiful account of communion in chapter 11 that we read last week. And there's a lovely account here of how God has built the church and given us gifts and given us the Holy Spirit. But then Paul goes back and seems to be hinting again at problems within the church at Corinth, to which he wants to make comment and perhaps some correction. And in verses 14 to 19, he says, now the body is not made of one part but of many. As a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body, and so forth. So I think Paul is telling the Corinthians, and I think the first letter of the Corinthians is telling us, that we can't opt out. Just because we may not be happy about something in the church, or we don't feel important, sometimes one might hear them say, well, you know, if I wasn't here, nobody would even miss me. I've never really done very much in the church. I can go. But Paul seems to be saying the opposite. He's saying to those who perhaps don't feel they've got something to contribute to the church. Perhaps the ones who are coming along and just making bad behaviour at communion. The ones who are suing their Christian colleagues because they're so involved with worldly things. They're not involved in the church, and they're coming to the point of saying, may as well just give it up, I'm not important. Well, everyone's important. And as we read in verse 11, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So it doesn't matter what your role is. If you're in this place that God wants you to be, that's the place to be. That's the place to be. And, you know, I think that my wife and I moved to Bath. Heather, that's my wife, and I moved to Bath with our daughter Jennifer 10 years ago because we wanted her to go to Monkton Combe School. We wanted her to go to a Christian school. And we weren't sure about that decision, really. But when I came down, I joined the local Gideon branch. On the second meeting, and this was back in 2013, I think, I rejoined them. Second meeting was annual general meeting. And quite surprisingly, they said, we need a new chairman, and we'd like you to do it. Which was a bit of a surprise, and has caused some disagreement with my wife since then, too. But for me, it was a confirmation that I was in the right place at the right time. And many times, I'm not saying at all that I'm the best chairman of the Gideons ever, and not at all, probably the worst in fact. But it doesn't alter the fact that every time we come up for a re-election, I say I'm happy to stand down and say, no, we want to carry on. And what a fantastic thing for the church or for an organization in which you're serving God to actually reinforce your gift and reinforce that you're in the right place. So, I'm conscious of the time. I'm sorry if I'm going on too long. Okay, all right. So, we've just been observing that members can't opt out and say that they don't want to be part of the church anymore. And it's important to make this point because if you go away and you're doing something in the church that's your responsibility, it may not be done. So, we have to think about that as well. But when we go on to verse 21 to 26, we really see the kind of converse. He turns it on his head. And he says, the stronger members can't take the view that the weaker members aren't needed. So, we've just heard that the weaker members can't say, well, we're not needed. But the stronger members can't say it either. They can't say, well, we don't need this and we don't need that because I'm the preacher, I'm the musician, I hold the public roles. I'm a superior Christian. I'm a competent Christian. Some of these Christians are not as competent as me. That's not the godly way. That's not expressing the Holy Spirit in your life through the fruit that he wants to develop in your personality. No, it's very important that we realize that any gift and ability that we have, whether it's being a pastor, a musician, a Gideon chap, the person running the church, doing the hospitality, that these gifts and abilities all come from God. Everything that we do, everything that we can offer to God is only because God's given it to us. So it's not a credit to us. Well, it may be a credit to us a little bit if we develop it, but the prime source of it comes from God. It's our responsibility to identify what we have to do and not look down on people who we think are perhaps less spiritual than ourselves. But actually God may have a very important role for them. And he gives the examples of what happens with our body. He says that the things that are honourable, we don't need to hide them because they are valued. But other parts of the body we perhaps smarten up with clothes. We cover our toenails and things like that. And other parts we cover all the time because they're unpresentable. But they're still part of the body. And some of the roles which we find as Christians in Christian service and particularly in churches are roles that are not seen. But just as valuable, Scripture says, just as valuable as the ones who have the public positions, who stand at the front and are obviously out there serving the Lord. Do you feel you're a competent Christian? Sometimes I felt I'm a competent Christian. I remember once when I was a pastor group leader, there was a woman there, a lady there, who annoyed me, actually. And she always seemed to ask questions which distracted the course of my Bible study. And it used to annoy me and irritate me. And I learned the truth of these verses through that experience, because as time went on, three things happened in the fellowship group. First is that she learned, that she was learning all the time. She wasn't slow to accept she didn't know, and she learned from people who did know and by asking questions. The second thing I learned was that other people wanted to ask the same questions, it turned out. They weren't there. Sometimes they appeared simple to the fellowship group leader who'd done the preparation, but other people had wanted to ask the same questions. And I heard in conversations, I'm really glad you asked that question. And thirdly, I learned that she was the most hospitable of the group. Even when she was asking stupid questions, or what I thought were stupid questions, she was the most hospitable. So she had perhaps the most unseen gift, but actually she was playing her part, serving the group, by owning her position, trying to learn, and serving in other ways. So, chapter 12 is a complicated chapter, has a potential for a lot of controversy, but tells us how important the Holy Spirit is as part of our Christianity. It's the Holy Spirit who has told us about God, who's helped us understand that Jesus came to be our Savior, who tells us that Jesus is Lord, and is encouraging us from the Scriptures to make Him truly Lord of our lives. He's the one who's baptized us, filled us with Himself. We can be continually filled now in communion with the Lord in prayer and Bible study and with other Christians. And the Holy Spirit has equipped us to serve each other and the extended church as well, other church activity, other Christian activities. What a fantastic thing, eh? That the Holy Spirit, God in heaven, has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell me and you, to witness in our hearts about God and about Jesus and equip us to serve the church. But there is a slight warning, as I say, in the second half of the chapter. Paul flips back into the telling off kind of mode, or warning mode. Just be careful with our gifts. It's very easy, I think, particularly if one stands at the front, to think that one's more important than other people in the branch, in the Gideon branch or in the church. It's very easy if you're at the periphery of the church, to think you're not important. But God says, just let me find the last thing, verse 18, and this is the last verse I want to leave you with. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. That's the message for all of us. Thank you very much.